All right. So, this is like my dream come true of like doing a podcast, but not having to go through all that trouble. And we have an audience, so why not, right? So, Susan, we are so thankful that you have come and shared the word with us. Let's give her a round of applause.
The glorification of the worms.
Yes, I know. But so I just wanted to take some time and kind of interview you because I'm sure, do you ever like hear someone speak and think, I wish I could just know more about them and the living out of what they're teaching? So could you just start by telling us a little bit about your testimony? I know you've shared it, you know, a little bit here and there, but one of the interesting things is it was a process, a long process, right? And there were times when you thought that you were saved, had true salvation, and yet it would come back up again. And I think there are a lot of women that deal with that. Mm-hmm. So can you kind of walk us through your true conversion and even the things that led you to believe that maybe you were when you weren't?
Okay. Well, when I was brought up in a minister's home, one of seven children, and my father was a good expositor. He was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute when it was the school that taught the Bible. So not anymore, but I don't think as much. But anyway, he was a good expositor, and so he preached very heartily. And when I was five, my Sunday school teacher asked who in the class didn't want to go to hell. That was me.
Yeah.
My father actually preached on it, and I was terrified of going to hell. So I got saved and baptized at five. And then 13 years of age, I was on a youth camp excursion. And I don't know who the speaker was, but, the emotions that come there. And like much when you go to a conference, you get all stirred up. But, so I came home and got saved and baptized again. And then at 18, I was in a car accident. I was on a youth mission with my youth group, and I was driving my youth director's car. And right before the accident happened, I'd just taken my seatbelt off because it was uncomfortable. And so I lost control of the car at going at a high speed, which a year later they recalled that particular station wagon, saying the steering mechanism locked at a high speed. So I was thankful I wasn't just being reckless because I knew I wasn't. But anyway, I ended up in the second seat, and my boyfriend at that time ended up all the way in the back, the long station wagons with the big, anyway. So when the highway patrol came, he said, young lady, you're very fortunate. If you'd had your seatbelt on, you'd have been killed. So I was 18 then. So that really shook me up emotionally, and so I came home, and there was always that not sure, but, saved and baptized again. My father believed, even though he was a good teacher, he believed in decisional regeneration. Mm-hmm. Walk an aisle, pray a prayer. So I did that. Walked an aisle, prayed the prayer, got baptized. And so they went off to Moody and met Doug the first day of school. And I would have told you I was saved, but there were clues all along the way now that I see. When we were eating lunch one day in the cafeteria, he brought up the subject of the Lord's return, and I started crying, and I said, don't talk to me about that. And he goes, what's wrong with you? That's a believer's blessed hope. And I said, because my dad likes Bible prophecy, and I made up some excuse, and really I was terrified, and I didn't know why. I really didn't know why I was terrified of the Lord's return, but I was, and always had been. And so we got married, and some probably have heard the night before the wedding, he almost called it off. I had a terrible temper, and the night of our rehearsal dinner, I got angry with him because I wanted to go through the rehearsal twice, and he said, no, once is enough. And so all the pictures of me at the rehearsal dinner, I'm like, not good. So anyway, he almost called off the wedding, but he didn't. And so the first 10 years of our marriage were not because of him, but me, just rebellious, not submissive, enslaved to sin, go to church, but at home, was not who I was at church. So anyway, at the age of 30, the Lord inflicted me with severe pain, and I ended up in isolation in a hospital in Pryor, Oklahoma, where he was at his first church. And couldn't see my two children. They would come to a window in the hospital because I was in isolation. So I was only allowed to see my doctor, who was an elder in our church. And so he's the one that diagnosed my two stomachs. But anyway, so I was there 2 weeks and six more weeks at home. And so back then we didn't have phones or anything. I don't even know if there was a TV in my room. So I just was laying there for 2 weeks flat on my back. Well, when you're 30 years of age and you're laying flat on your back, and I was very athletic, played softball, so I was busy all the time. I was a very active young lady. So that made me start looking at my life. And I don't know how God did it, but revealed to me that I was a big hypocrite. And I remember after that time actually mourning and weeping over my sin, really seeing myself as a sinner, even though I got saved and baptized, but I never understood that I was a sinner that needed a Savior. And so I had to, of course, go to my husband and ask for tons of forgiveness. And anyway, so he baptized me later, and I had to call my parents and tell them, like, okay, the fourth and final time. And my mom said, Susie, I'm not surprised. I've seen the change in you. So that was a... And my husband would tell you that's when I was regenerated. And my everything changed. I mean, my marriage changed, my submission to my husband, my temper. Not immediately, but there were some things that changed immediately put off. So other things, you know, by transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm very thankful for his patience with me. And
so how did he, because he's a pastor.
Uh-huh.
And you're... an unsaved mm-hmm. pastor's wife, which is a thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I miss that too. And so how did he treat you? Or
like a believer. He treated me. Yes. I asked
him. Did he think you were a believer?
I don't think so. I asked him later why he never confronted me about my salvation. And he said, I just prayed. So he was a very patient. He was one of the most contented men I know. So he was very patient with me. When I would try to start an argument, he'd say, I'm not going to talk to you till you calm down. You need to calm down. And that just made me more mad. So, didn't go
never
well.
Know that. Yeah. Okay.
So
you get truly saved.
At 30.
Yes. At 30. Mm-hmm. He's a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And then how did you get into teaching? How did you?
Well, around at that time, we were there prior 7 years, and Masters had just opened their seminary program. Phil Johnson called them and told, Phil Johnson introduced us, and Phil Johnson went to my dad's church, and my dad baptized Phil. So he and Doug were friends and roommates, and so when they opened up the Master Seminary program, Phil called Doug and said, hey, we're opening this up. And so Doug was the first applicant in the Master Seminary and also in the first graduating class in the late 80s. And so we left Pryor, went out to California. And so while he was in seminary for those 2 years and the kids were in school, I used my time to, I just studied the Bible. I was so hungry. I always read my Bible every day because that's what you're supposed to do. But I just was so hungry. So I'd pull out his commentaries, and I found a friend there, a pastor's wife and seminary wives, and she and I would get together once a week and we'd memorize scripture. And so I was just growing. And 2 years under MacArthur's teaching, you know, and being in Sim Wives and being discipled by Liz George and Karen Busenitz. And so that was just a rich time. And so I came back to Oklahoma, and he started a second church plant, and I wanted to teach the ladies the Bible, but I didn't, yeah. I didn't know. So I took some classes.
So you start teaching.
Yep.
Are you writing your own stuff? Is that how you got into writing books, or?
Well, the first year in our second church plant, I took the ladies through Howard Hendricks, Living by the Book, mm-hmm. because I wanted them to learn how to do inductive Bible study. But then when we got done with that, Debbie and I went to Mardell, which is our Christian bookstore in Oklahoma, to try to find something for our ladies. And we were looking through all these Bible studies. And I'm like, I can't teach my ladies this stuff because there wasn't a Bible study.
Right.
And so I came back home and I was telling my husband, I said, honey, there's not anything out there. And I think he suggested, why don't you just write your own? You've taken expository classes, how to exposit. He asked me to take some Greek and So I took a couple of years of that. And so I thought, well, I'll try it. Mm-hmm. So I wrote James then. And so just was writing to help the ladies in my church. Never intended to be an author or speaker, ever, ever. I just wanted to be a pastor's wife and a mother and a grandmother. But here I am.
Here you are.
And but God, I didn't do any of it. Debbie can testify to that. She's known me from the beginning. God has opened every single door. And I remember what really started I think what started it was a friend of mine had asked me what I thought of Beth Moore a long time ago. And I said, I don't even know who she is. And so she said, well, I have a VHS, so that tells you how long ago. Would you watch it and tell me your opinion? I said, sure. She said, because the ladies in my church are wanting to do her study. So I brought it home, put it in the TV, and 15 minutes later, my husband said, I'm going to bed. Bye. So I said, well, I've got to watch the whole thing because I need to give my friend a critique. So I watched the whole thing, and I turned it off, and I can still remember saying, Lord, that was disgusting. And if you want to use me for your glory, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And that was really kind of the beginning. You don't pray those things if you don't mean them. So here we are, and today I've been to every state in the U.S. except 5 to speak, and I think 6 now international countries several times. So.
And that's what I hear over and over, that people like your Bible studies and your teaching because it's hard to find women teachers out there. I've heard a lot of you say that. So I think it's helpful for us to be discerning on what is good teaching. Mm-hmm. And there are so many books out there for women. Are there other authors or Bible teachers, women, that you might caution us about or flat out warn us?
How much time do you have?
I know.
I catch a flight soon. So. You know, I was telling someone at this table that new ones pop up every day. I can't even keep up with them, honestly, men and women, but especially women, because women will send me links. Okay, our church is getting ready to do this woman's stuff. Can you tell me what you think about her? And usually I just get on her website and see what she believes doctrinally, or hear 5 minutes of her teaching, and I can usually tell. So, or who publishes her books, or who she hangs out with, and then you can pretty much tell. Yeah. Either it's not or so, but there's a lot of them you should stay away from. I mean, I think anybody that's involved in the Word of Faith movement, any of the Joyce Meyer camp, but even now some in the Reform circles have gone amok.
Yeah.
And I would be cautious of them.
Like which ones?
Oh,
just
man.
Just be helpful.
See,
to
we've
us.
Had a great conference, and now I'm going to offend somebody.
I'll bring it back up. Yeah. But, I mean, would you find that helpful? Because sometimes people...
Is this being videoed and recorded?
Yeah.
It's
not, you can preview it.
I get enough hate mail.
But they don't know me, so it doesn't really matter. But I think sometimes have you found that there are women teachers that are good, but then they go astray?
Yes.
So you can't just, you know, trust it.
And rarely do they come back and rein themselves
right.
in. I've not found one teacher yet that strayed that came back.
Okay.
To the truth, and that's really disheartening. That's why I've made a lot of enemies, because I won't compromise on certain convictions, and one is teaching men, and so because of that, you know, once you make, my husband told me, Susan, don't ever violate your conscience. So once you violate it and you compromise, that just opens the door for another and another and another.
Right.
And I don't want to do that. So
Beth Moore is a definite.
Definite.
No.
Joyce Myers, any of the buddy in that camp, Priscilla Schreier, in our circles, I would be cautious of certain women. I don't know where Jen Wilkins is going, but she's making some grave mistakes, in my humble opinion. I know this can be offensive. Elise Fitzpatrick, I would be very cautious about her. She's become very crass, very unchristlike. Martha Peace even has broken fellowship with her. So she, check out her tweets, check out her Fitz front porch, listen to those. They're vile. They're sexually oriented. I've had personal conversation with her that's not been good. So that's sad.
Okay.
That one I'll probably get in trouble for. That's okay. I would encourage you ladies, don't believe anything I say except on this issue. Go to michellelesley.com. She documents everything. So she's not just saying this person's a false teacher, this person's a good teacher. If she's going to say a certain woman is a false teacher, or you want to be careful, she immediately has the link where you can go and hear the woman say what she's saying in the context. So you can make your own judgments. And so that's what I would do. You need to be a good Brian and check these things out. But check MichelleLeslie.com. She is a great resource. I send women to her website all the time. That's kind of her thing. She likes to document, you know, false teachers. But she also has a list of good women teachers you can trust and good male teachers you can trust. So yeah. Do you use that resource?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really good.
So do you think just generally discernment is crucial for women, even specifically just it seems, and scripture alludes to that we're easily swayed and deceived.
Yeah, we're the weaker vessel. Yeah. False teachers creep into houses and lead captive silly women led away with lust. Right. That's what Paul says. And so, I mean, we have to accept that that's one of the things I miss about my husband. He was objective. I think he saw things differently, and we as women were just made different. It's not that we can't be discerning. We are and should be. But we need to be, I think, really careful and wise and test the spirits. You know, John says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See if they're of God. And so there's all these tests. Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, you know, some ways in which we can know a false teacher. And so we need to check out what they teach with Scripture. And that's why you need to know the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word or you will not be able to discern a false teacher. You won't. And that's why many women are swept away. I will say COVID has been a blessing in that many women now have come out of false teaching. The Word of Faith, the NAR, they have seen the fallacy of that. They've started listening to sound biblical teaching and they're like, whoa, I've been deceived. Yeah. I've got to get out of here.
So, can you explain what the NAR is?
Well, Debbie can explain it better. You've counseled a lot of patients.
She's eating her lunch.
No excuse.
She was selling books out there.
She counseled someone in that crazy movement.
What does it stand for?
New Apostolic Reformation.
Okay.
It's more like would you describe more like federal headship? Yeah, the man, everything has to be filtered through the man. The wife has no say in anything. It's like it's a hierarchy. Mm-hmm. It's
and they're trying to get rid of women.
Some of them think they're apostles.
Yes.
So there's apostles out there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And they're trying to get rid of women's ministry, right?
Yes. Yeah.
So
that's a big thing right now, even in the reform circles, I hate to say.
I know.
A new movement coming in called Federal Husband, where they're doing away with a lot of women ministries, women in any type of like teaching Sunday school classes. It's a very micromanaging, authoritarian type leadership. And that is coming in the reform circles.
Yeah.
Martha Peace has had some issues with it, not with her, but it's coming in their church. Erin Coates in Canada, I've talked to her. Their church has grown so rapidly, but they're having people infiltrate that doctrine in their church. Mm-hmm. So it's a demeaning of women and looking at women in a derogatory way.
Mm-hmm.
So. Yeah. That's a danger. And see, we need to be, what is the role for the woman? What is the woman's? The woman does have a role in the church. So we're not slaves and we're not tools of lust or anything like that. So, but there's some crazy ideas going out right now and it's hurting a lot of churches. So
that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
So, I know discipleship is something that you have a deep conviction for. And you shared with some of our ladies here at kind of like a little pre-conference thing that about 95% of people in your home church are discipled.
Mm-hmm.
How did you get to that point? Or I'm sure your husband implemented that. But you have a deep conviction that, one, it's biblical, it's a command. How, for maybe some ladies in a church that don't have a discipleship program or a formal one, what would you say would be a good way to start that?
I would say if I didn't have a discipling program in my church, first of all, I guess you'd have to run it by your elders and leadership. But in our church, it's just modeled. Doug and I modeled that. We discipled couples. We discipled individuals. It was taught from the pulpit. It was taught on Tuesday from the late. I mean, it was just, And people would talk about it. There'd be buzzing. Hey, I'm meeting with so-and-so, and guess what we're doing? And what are you talking about? So people would come in church and go, what is this discipleship? And I go, it's in the Bible. Yeah. And so I said, it just happens. It just happens. Yeah. So, but if you don't, I would maybe gather a group of women that might be interested, like we did yesterday morning. And it's got to start somewhere. So find some older women who are qualified biblically, those four qualifications in Titus 2, and find young women that want to be discipled and get it. It'll spread like fire.
Yeah.
It will, because women love it. Yeah. They if they really want to grow, they love it.
And what is, can you tell them your definition of discipleship? I love that.
It's a person who attaches himself to another person for the purpose of growing towards Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. That's the Greek word, mathetes. When Jesus said, make disciples, that's what it means. So it's basically, as Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. That's all it is.
So
it's really simple.
So you have two people that disciple you,
mm-hmm.
190,
180. They've been both mentoring me for 37 years.
So it can be an ongoing thing.
Yeah.
Not a six-week thing.
Yeah.
Did you approach them, or did they say, Susan, we need to meet?
With Carolyn, who's 90, I approached her
okay.
because she's one of the most gracious, contented women I have ever met. I don't think have you ever seen Carolyn Ruffled or anything? She's discipled Deb for a long time, too. I want to be like that. And then Fonda, Doug had just graduated from seminary, and we were going to that church. And she asked me to be a facilitator in the Bible study there. And I was watching her life, and I was like, Lord, please, if there is any way that I can attach myself to this woman, I want to do that. I want to follow her. So that's into that semester, she sent me a little note, thank you note, for leading a group. And she said, would you like to do a Bible study together this summer? And I was like, yeah, are you kidding me? Yeah. So we went through F.F. Bruce Training of the 12. And that began a journey, and we would meet Wednesday 9 to 3, 6 hours. I don't recommend that, but it was good. It was a good time. Now it's less formal, so yeah. We just get together for lunch once a month. But so they're both not. I mean, they're still alive, but they're still they're aging.
Yes,
like I am.
So. We all are, right?
We all are, yeah.
Okay, so I do want to honor the fact that you guys wrote some questions. So here's some that came through. Some were similar, so I'll kind of put those together. This person asked, how do I stop being so codependent on my husband and more on Christ? Is it wrong to be codependent?
Well, the word codependent, yes, I would say it is. We're supposed to be dependent on Christ alone. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then our neighbor as ourselves. So you want to be dependent on your husband, but you don't want it to be that if the Lord were to take him, you couldn't move on. So I think, yes, you want to depend on him, respect him, love him, fulfill your wifely responsibilities. But at the same time, as I tell people about their children, you better hold them like this and not like this. Because God won't have any other idols before him, whether it's a child or whether it's a husband. And so I have seen marriages that are, I mean, it's troubling because it's like they can't do anything without the spouse. And I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm just saying guard your heart, be careful, because it might be gone. And then what are you going to do? Yeah. So I know one of the things my husband used to say in premarital counseling, don't micromanage your spouse. And so it's really true. I mean, give them some freedom and leeway. Trust your spouse. So,
yeah.
But no, I think I would try to wean myself a little bit from that. Mm-hmm. Be dependent on
Good.
The Lord.
Here's a very practical one. Is it sinful to sue a business? Specifically a small claims. Yeah.
Yeah, well, all Paul says to the church at Corinth is we're not to go to law with our brother. So you don't want to sue a brother, but it would depend on the business, what it is. I'd probably need more information before I could give good counsel on that. But I know there's been situations in our 46 years of marriage, and we just decided to not pursue anything where you could. I probably shouldn't say this, but even with the fact I think they killed my husband, I guess I could, and I know that there's some lawsuits being done now, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to all that trouble and do that. The God of the earth will do what is right, and I trust him in that. And I know my husband would want me to do that.
Yeah.
So Paul says, why not be defrauded? Mm-hmm. Just be defrauded. Who cares? God will take care of it. So,
good answer. Someone asked, can you share with us the list of the 11 things to do when you don't know what to
That's
do?
That's why I brought my phone up here, because somebody else asked for it, and I have it on my phone, because I just did it at a widow's luncheon. This comes from Jehoshaphat's Prayer. If you have my book, On Our Knees, it's on there. And so this really comes from the text. And is that on YouTube, Jehoshaphat's Prayer? So you can listen to the teaching. Stop and worship the Lord, because that's what Jehoshaphat did. He stopped and immediately worshiped the Lord. Ask others to pray and fast with you. Acknowledge God's greatness. Acknowledge God's goodness. Remind God of his promises. Jehoshaphat does. It might sound a little weird, but he does. God, remember, you gave us this land. Now don't take it away from us. Look to God for the answers. Never fear. The battle is the Lord's. Have faith. Allow your circumstances to humble you. And then praise the Lord. So those are the 11. I sent it to Karen, so if you want it, she can send it to you. Might want to raise your hand, but or you can get them out of Jehoshaphat's Prayer, or you can watch the YouTube on it, the teaching on it, and you can get the 11 principles there. So it's on audio. Yeah, I didn't think it was on YouTube. I hope to get that up this fall. So, oh, it is on YouTube. How'd you find it?
Someone put it on.
Oh, Susan Heck, Jehoshaphat's Prayer. Okay. Okay. All right.
Okay, great. Okay. So you're on there without even knowing.
That's kind of scary.
I know.
Okay, someone asked, how would you tell a fellow sister in Christ that you are noticing the grumbling and murmuring increasing when she speaks to you about her life? How could you do this in a kind and loving way? And they said, can you do a role play? So I, because I have practice, will be the murmurer.
Okay.
No, I don't know.
All right,
but, I mean, we do hear a lot of that. Like, I'm so tired. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so, you know, he always does this. What if you saw that as a pattern in my life? How would you, I know how you would do it. Stop that, you know. But in a kind and loving way, how would you confront me?
What are you murmuring about? What are you?
Hypothetically, let's say I am discontent with my circumstances in my marriage. Not true. I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would probably ask you what you've done about it. Have you prayed about this? Have you gone and talked to John about it? And have you all tried to? And then I would try to encourage you to look at the good things about your husband instead of the negative things. Mm-hmm. And focus on what is lovely about him instead of, and you can't change him. I have had a couple of friends that I had to do that with. One was every morning we'd go walking together, and I got so tired of it because here I'm murmuring about getting tired of it. But she was always complaining because she didn't get good rest. And I said, well, you know, when I don't get sleep at night, I just get up and it's more time to be in the Word, or more time to. So I tried to change her thoughts about it. And then I had another friend. And every morning she complained about the weather. If it was hot, it was too hot. If it's cold, it's too cold. It's rain day. So, and finally, I said, you know what? You're going to have to find another friend to complain about the weather. This is the day the Lord's made. He's the one that designs. I don't know, but she never said it a good thing after that. I said, this is the day the Lord's made. He decides when it's going to rain or snow or thunder or be hot or cold. And so this is kind of a, you're kind of fighting against the Lord. I didn't say I don't want to hear anymore. I said, I just need to find another friend to complain about the weather.
I wonder if sometimes we don't even hear, if we could hear ourselves, we would tell ourselves, stop it. This is, you know, unpleasant to be
around. It is.
So, maybe even just saying, Do you realize that you're murmuring and complaining? I mean, do you say that to people?
Yeah, and I usually now I recommend the divine, our divine contentment for them. Yeah.
Okay.
So I do. I give grace. Like with this friend, I went a long time, and then finally I would come out of my prayer closet, you know, my time with the Lord, and go pick her up to go walking. That was the first thing that she would say. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Yeah. So I finally said something because it was wearing on me because I was all, you know, fired up for the day, and then
come up with a code word like pineapple, and you know I'm starting to complain. Okay, this lady asks, I know that we do have that word, huh? That's for something else. I mean, but it's a sin. Like, hey, get in your lane. Okay. An unsaved friend just left her husband and two children. How would you go about interacting with her? What can I say to witness but still show her love and not condone her behavior?
Well, it depends on why she left her husband. If it was for, I mean, she's unsaved. Biblically, there's a couple of grounds for divorce. But if she's unsaved, the gospel is what really needs to be brought to bear upon her. So I would share the gospel. I would try to find out why she's leaving her husband. And, you know, if it's in a sexual immorality, that might, you might just need to be a comfort and a help to her. So I'd really need more information on that. So any of the questions I don't answer sufficiently, they can email me or something and I can try to help them.
Yeah. Kind of a follow-up with that. Do you find when you are counseling women or they come to you that sometimes they aren't saved, but they think they are? Mm-hmm. They have a false sense?
Often.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of us that work with women see that. And we're trying to encourage them to walk in the Spirit, but they don't have the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's really a double burden for them. How do you just blatantly say that to them? Or, you know, I wonder if you are saved, or you kind of reveal that in asking them about their testimony. How do you go
about
that?
I do that. Usually I ask them about their testimony in the first time I meet with them. But usually then after a period of time, if there's no evidence of salvation, I will lovingly say something. You know, I don't really see fruit in your life. And there's not, you know, some women, just a few years ago, I worked with one woman 9 years and one 10 in my church. And I finally quit being with both of them. So I don't see any fruit, no evidence. Maybe it's me, but we're not seeing any change. That's a long time to work with somebody and not see change. And I'd never done that before. I usually stick with someone till death do us part, usually. But I was like, there's no change, so this is not really good use of my time or your time. But and I talked to both of them about their salvation.
Yeah.
So I said, I don't see any evidence. And there's no fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. There's no evidence of Christ in you.
And I know that you counsel a lot of women.
I do.
How is that different than discipling?
Counseling usually doesn't last long term. It's usually a short term situation where someone's in a crisis situation, they need help. And I'll usually meet with them six weeks, maybe a couple months. Some of those turn into discipling relationships. Discipling to me is more long-term. It's more of a friendship and a growing relationship together. Mm-hmm. Whereas the counseling I do is more a crisis situation, a marital problem, pornography. A lady came in the other day. She was having a problem with her mother. She needed some advice. Mm-hmm. So it was kind of short-term.
Yeah. What are the issues that you see in women right now that they're battling that maybe they didn't even... You know, because things are revving up, right, in our world. Mm-hmm. Are there some things or sins that are prevalent today that maybe we didn't see even 10 years ago?
Probably, I would say, buying into the world's views on transgender, homosexuality. I forget, Phil Johnson spoke recently and talked about, I think it's like over 51% now of Christians say it's okay to have casual sex before you get married. Mm-hmm. So just an accepting of those things is crazy.
Yeah.
It's just crazy to think that's okay to change your gender, or it's okay to be a homosexual pastor. But Christians are buying into that. I would say the other thing I'm seeing with women a lot is a lot of time wasting. And a lot of the women I disciple have a lot of trouble getting into the scriptures, but they're spending oodles of time on social media.
Yeah.
So that is their God. That's their Bible.
And so, you also mentioned pornography.
Oh, it's huge.
It's huge with some of the women that you counsel, which, you know, we've typically in the past thought that's a man's issue, right? Women gossip and men struggle with lust. But you're seeing that. What do you think is bringing that to the surface?
Boredom, wasting time. The social media, it's like, you know, I have an Instagram and Facebook ministry account that my daughter runs, But I'll get on there to see if anyone needs counsel or help, and because they'll ask me questions privately. And so, but even in trying to look at all that, you know, the commercials on Instagram and Facebook are soft porn. It's crazy. And so all of a sudden I've seen this image I don't really want in my mind.
Yeah.
And so for me, it's like, yuck. But for some, it's an attempt, it's a temptation. And I forget what the increase is since COVID, but the numbers have jumped. It's almost equal now, men and women, as the percentage. Sex is the number one thing searched now. But it's the increase is crazy for the women and the jump to pornography now.
And so, how do you think things like this will impact future, like, women's ministry and when we're discipling and counseling women? I mean, how do you, I know you're going to say the word, which is the answer. How do we practically prepare to help these women see biblically, or, you know, even mm-hmm. if we're struggling with that within our own lives?
Well, we better make sure that we believe what the Bible says about sexual immorality, that we're firm on what God says is truth. Mm-hmm. And then we need to point them back to the scriptures. I mean, either we believe the Bible is true and sufficient and authoritative, or it's not. You can't have it both ways. So you can't say it's authoritative here, but it's not authoritative here for my sexual lust, you know, that. And so I think we better, nothing new under the sun is going on in Genesis,
right. Yeah.
You know, so, definitely. But we do need to know where our culture is heading, and it's not good.
So. Yeah, that's good. I like this question. What is the difference between discontentment and lament? How can I suffer well?
Well, I do think I'm glad there were a couple questions like that. I'm glad for those, because it's one thing. I remember one time this lady that she was just pouring her heart out to me all the time when we'd meet about her pastor and just some concerns she had. And I finally came home one day and I said, Doug, am I entertaining accusations against an elder by listening to her? And he said, no. He said, you're listening to a friend, and you need to help her. So I think there's one thing in pouring out your heart of, you know, David did. I mean, he said it.
Yeah.
he poured out his complaint before the Lord. And I'm sure he had a friend, probably Ahithophel, he complained to, too. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think that's very different than murmuring and, you know, just blah. I think it's very different than talking to a husband or a confidant or something like that. I think that's very different, and I think we should.
Yeah.
And someone else asked, I don't know if you're going to get to that, where they said, well, what about just saying things that are not good, like, you know, what's going on in our government or the transgender thing. That's not complaining. That's the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
And we should be able to talk about those things.
Yeah.
But that's different than murmuring or, mm-hmm. you know, I can say, I can't believe this has happened to our culture. That's not murmuring.
Yeah.
Can't believe that we have adopted this ridiculous idea that it's okay to change my sex.
Yeah.
That's not complaining. Those are
right.
Facts. Right.
It is.
But
yeah.
It's, yeah.
So someone, it's kind of similar. Does being content and not murmuring meaning we don't talk about difficulties in our lives? How do we shift our focus on God's greatness and goodness rather than being preoccupied mm-hmm. with difficulties?
Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good question. If an older woman is going to teach a young woman how to love her husband, the woman has to explain what's going on for me to help her. And
right.
So it's not complaining. She's just saying, these are the facts. This is what he does, and I don't know how to handle it. And so I listen to that. She's not complaining, but she's sharing her struggles so I can help her. And then, you know, pointing her back to Scripture and giving her help and hope on how to deal with a difficult husband or with a situation she doesn't know how to handle.
Yeah.
It may not be a sin issue with the husband, but it just may be preferences, differences, mm-hmm. you know. My husband and I were very different. He was brought up in an unchristlike home. I was brought up in a Christian home. And we had a lot of challenges, even after I became saved.
Mm-hmm.
So just how we do things differently. And that's where older women come in and help, you know, and teaching them to be content. So
yeah, that's really good. In closing, because you have a plane to catch.
I do.
You do.
Lord willing.
I know.
Always Lord willing.
Lord willing and the creek don't rise.
Always that's Lord willing these heard. Days. You know, they have in, you know, crazy flights.
Yeah.
People killing each other on the plane and, you know, lots of weird things happen on the plane.
So you talk very sweetly about your husband, mm-hmm. Doug, and he's been gone for a year and a half.
Year and a half
now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how has that changed your life? I mean, you have freedom to travel probably mm-hmm. more than, but how has God used that trial in your life to love him more?
Well, I think it's definitely made me more dependent on the Lord because he's all I have, really. I mean, I have 2 kids and 7 grandkids, but they're busy. They're both in ministry. So I have the Lord, and he is enough. So I've learned to embrace being alone. And, you know, I'm very busy right now. Deb and I are going out 40 times this year. That's a lot in a year. So, but that's a kindness of the Lord. And I think I've really witnessed the faithfulness of the Lord in ways I've never before. Mm-hmm. Debbie and I talk about it all the time, how faithful the Lord is to us. So he's been very good to me in my widowhood. It's made me definitely draw much closer to him and be more dependent on him and I think be more content. You know, I have times of grief and loneliness and I can get in a self-pity if I'm not mm-hmm. careful. I just pull myself out of that.
Have you found that contentment is something you learn your entire life?
Oh, yeah.
Do you master it?
No,
ever?
I'm a master at it, but I'm getting better. I had a great role model in my husband. He was a very contented man. He never, things didn't ruffle him, upset him. He was very even.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. God's gift to you.
Yeah.
Well, let's go ahead and end in prayer, and then we're going to let you go so you can catch your flight.
All right.
But let's go ahead and pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for Susan. We thank you for her life and just being able to hear about how your sovereign hand has been upon her. Even before the foundation of the world, Lord, you knew what your will was for her, and to see that come to fruition as we sit under her teaching now, we are so grateful. And Father, we ask that you continue to be with her as she leaves here and goes to many other churches throughout the rest of the year. We pray that she would continue to be a blessing, that she would be faithful, that you would guard and protect her heart, her mind, her life, her godliness. We just pray, Lord, that you would use her mightily and be the comfort that she needs in those moments when she misses Doug or does not know what to do. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to keep her wise and discerning and help her to persevere and be faithful to the end. And we ask all of these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.